grateful. Those two families sound good together. It's like the blend is great and the spirit is great. And I'll echo what I said last night. You got a great staff here, and I'm thankful for the way God has blessed this church with these folks. And I'm excited about the days ahead for Western Hills Baptist Church. And it's just the kind of, you know, it's a new transition, I know, with Pastor Moore and then the Stuceys now coming in. And yet, boy, the future is bright around here. And not just because it's Phoenix and it's hot and the sun shines and all that, but the future is bright. And I'm thankful for it. And John chapter 6, and we're going to jump right in tonight. John chapter 6, if you can, once you find your place, we will begin reading in verse 1. And I've been preaching through the book of John. I know Pastor Moore is going through the book of John. And he told me today he started a little bit later. Yes, Brother Hardesty had already started it. And he kind of picked up where Brother Hardesty left off. And so I guess you just need the book of John right now, because we have some more coming today. John chapter 6. Good to meet Brother Harding for the first time. It's a blessing. I heard about him for a long time, and I'm thankful for the work that God has done through him in many churches all over the place, especially in our nation's capital, and the work that the Lord's allowed you to be used. I'm grateful for that, and thankful to have him here tonight. And thank you for being faithful. You know, it's a blessing. As a pastor, it is a blessing to see church members that come back every night. And I don't take that for granted. I appreciate your faithfulness. It means a lot to me, and I know it means a lot to your pastor as well. John chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, and this is a very common story. I know that you know this, but I just want to look at a few things here tonight that I think will be a help. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him. And last night we talked about a great multitude coming after Jesus. Remember, in the fields white, ready unto harvest. And here's another multitude. And they're following Jesus. It says the reason they follow, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So they're not coming to hear preaching. They're coming to get healed. They've got a physical need. That's why they want to find Jesus. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, hide. We might have said that. No, he said, I'm glad Jesus doesn't think like we do. Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? He asked, kind of, in my opinion, you might think, a weird question. A question you're not expecting. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. I love that phrase. Jesus already had a plan. He already knew what was going to happen. He's just trying to get the disciples to get in on it. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Notice their expectation of this. Even if we had money, all we could give them is a little bit. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. I wish he would have stopped right there, because you might think that Andrew has faith. I mean, he's saying, hey, we got 5 loaves. We have 2 fishes. Look at this. But no, he follows it up with, but what are they among so many? You know, like the old dead cartoon character, like just always kind of throwing cold water on the fire. Verse 10. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. It wasn't Phoenix. So set them down in the hot rocks, okay? So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus, by the way, that's a lot more when you count the women and children. Right. And so Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. We're not going to get into everything here, but I've been thinking today about missions. Believe it or not, it's a missions conference. We just had our missions conference last week, as you know. And yet we still have people at our church that aren't involved. I mean, even after all the preaching, we had great preaching, we had a great week, we had a faith promise commitment. And I know, I'm not naive as a pastor, I know there are still some people that won't get involved. And I've been thinking about that today, and I've been thinking, why are all the reasons that people don't get involved? And I think one of the reasons is the thing we talked about on Sunday, is that we have wrong priorities. You know, Jesus isn't in the middle of our lives. That's one of those things. Maybe Sunday morning's message about faith, promise versus tithe, maybe people don't get involved because they don't really understand it. Sunday night, we talked about remembering what we were. Maybe we don't get involved because we forget just how much Jesus Christ has done for us. And so tonight, I want to talk about another one that I think is genuine, but I think it's a reason that people don't get involved, and that is this. They just don't feel like they have much to offer. I mean, we think, I don't have much to give. I don't have much talent. I can't really talk to people. I can't tell somebody about Jesus Christ. I don't really have a whole lot to give. I'm not really qualified. And yet, what we need to understand from this story is that the inadequacy of the people involved is actually what made them qualified. And so for us to make an excuse about being inadequate is actually to sell God short, because he's not inadequate. And he's looking for people that will humbly depend on him to get involved in worldwide missions. And all we have to do is say, "I'm not enough, but you are." And he can use our little to make a big difference. Inadequately qualified, that's what we are. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the truth, and help us tonight to be open. Lord, help me to convey this in an efficient and clear way. And I pray that you'd use it to make a difference. God, you know in my heart how often as a pastor I feel inadequate to do the work. And how often as a husband I feel inadequate. As a leader, I just feel inadequate. I don't have what it takes, but I do have a God who has what it takes. And I pray that you'd help us to stop viewing life through the lens of what we can do and start recognizing there's a whole lot more available when we realize what you can do. So I pray today that you'd help this church to get a vision, not just for what their limitations are, but for the fact that they serve an unlimited God. Help us tonight to be recognizing that we are inadequate, but that means we're qualified, because it means we're dependent on you for anything good. Lord, we need you tonight. Pray that you bless the reading of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm thankful for a godly heritage. I'll start that way. I've got godly parents who, they still love the Lord. They still serve the Lord. They're servants of God. They have been for a long time. My whole life, I remember watching them step out by faith. And brother, we left Texas to move to Wyoming. And yeah, I know. And I mean, it was a big step of faith. Had a comfortable position, comfortable church there, and God moved them to a place with hardly anybody, with major debt, to a little church in Wyoming, of all places. And to watch them follow that step of faith, I think, set some groundwork for me in my life that we serve a big God. And I'm thankful for their example. There's a lot about my parents. I mean, they're awesome. I'm so thankful for them. But like every set of parents, they also have their quirks. If you've been around my mom, then you know she's an accident waiting to happen. I mean, I'm just going to give you one. They were in the Denver airport. She was in the Denver airport last year, and she had just done a ladies' retreat, and she's kind of just enjoying life. You know, the pressure's off, and the retreat is over, and she gets on an escalator, and she's going down the escalator and thinking about God and thinking about the blessings of God, And what she didn't realize is the guy, a massive man standing right behind her on the escalator, lost his balance and fell onto her and slammed her down in the escalator, and they were riding down the escalator just like this. You can laugh. It's funny. But he's so big, they can't get him. She can't get him up. Nobody can get him up. And she sees, you know, the escalator going into the floor, and she's just imagining her face going down into that, and she doesn't know what to do. And finally somebody thinks, oh, hit the little button and stop the escalator, and they get her up, and she stands up. She has some injury in her neck, and but she's still kind of managing, because that's just a normal day in my mom's life. I'm just being honest. She, by the way, she just had rotator cuff surgery this morning from a fall she had this summer. So that's her life, okay? My dad has some quirks as well, and he's the king of dad jokes. And I'm not going to tell you any today because I want to keep the room tonight, okay? But also, here's another quirk. This is one that he's always done since I was a kid. And he has this thing that drove me crazy when I was a teenager, and that he would ask me questions that he already knew the answer to. Hey, if you know how this works as a parent or a child. He'd catch me watching TV and he'd say, did you do your homework? He knew I did not do my homework yet, but he was asking me. He already knew the answer. I'd be going out to do something. He'd say, did you already clean your room? He knew the answer to that. He could smell it. I mean, he knew what was going on behind the closed doors. He'd catch me eating something out of the fridge. Did your mom give you permission to eat that? Well, no. I mean, he knows the answer. Listen, he wasn't looking for an answer. He was simply trying to prove me. He was trying to see if I'd be honest with him. Don't we do that as parents? And I remember as a kid saying, I will never do that to my kids. Guess what I do all the time? Did you get permission from your mom to do that? Did you finish your homework? Did you clean? Same questions, just recycled. I mean, it drove me crazy, but now I do it, and I love it, actually, by the way. Now, if you're a parent, you know, sometimes that's a good way to reveal the heart. You ask a question to prove or to test your children, and if you think, well, that's a strange way to go about it, Jesus did it with his disciples all the time. He asked questions all the time, not because he didn't know the answer. He knows all the answers, but because he was making a point. And here in John chapter 6, Jesus asks Philip to prove him or test him. In verse 6, he says, for he himself knew what he would do. He was asking simply to see what Philip thought. He was trying to get Philip to think like he was thinking, because Jesus already had a plan. I mean, he's had plans since before the foundation of the world. I mean, he's got plans. He knows how to handle situations. He did not need any help, but he asks a question. Why? Well, I believe that this account will give us insight into how Jesus views the meeting of people's needs. I think he's trying to get the disciples to see that his thought process about meeting the needs of other people is different than our thought process. Right. And because here's the first thing. Everyone has needs. I mean, by the time we come to John 6, Jesus and his disciples, they are weary from ministry. He spent the last several months just teaching and healing and teaching and healing. Not only that, his disciples had been sent out to preach the gospel. They'd gone everywhere, busy preaching the gospel. And by the way, in the middle of all the teaching and preaching and healing, his cousin, John the Baptist, had been beheaded by Herod. In the middle of all of this, they're not just tired, they're not just worn out, they are mourning the death of John the Baptist, who, by the way, most of the disciples of Jesus were mentored by John the Baptist before they were mentored by Jesus Christ. So they come to this place apart on the eastern, northeastern side of the Sea of Galilee. They get away because they need a break, but they're not getting one. Because as soon as they get over there, they look and 5,000 people, 5,000 men are coming to get to see them. Not to mention the children and the women. And that means there's probably, let's just say, 15,000 people in this story. So they're just trying to have a staff retreat. They're trying to get away. They're trying to take a break. And the crowd follows them across the Sea of Galilee. Many of them probably walked around to come and interrupt their break. Why? Because people have needs. Verse 3 says that Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. They're just sitting. They're hanging out. They're just trying to relax. Maybe they're just hearing some teaching. They're trying to refresh and recharge. Verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he looks up and he sees these people coming, 15,000. I mean, this is a big group of people. This is a parade. There's people everywhere. The dust is coming. There's people coming off the boats. And here's what the disciples are thinking. Let's run and hide. The disciples think we need a break. And Jesus says, not so fast. We have some needs that need to be met. They must have been Baptists because he says, where are we going to get food? The problem is they're in a desolate place. There's no restaurants. There's no food trucks. You can't deliver. I know it's the Lord's chicken, but there wasn't even a Chick-fil-A there. I mean, there's nothing to eat. And Jesus knows there's 15,000 people. They've been walking all day. They've been traveling for hours. They've come to find me. They don't have any food. So his first thought is, how can I meet the most pressing need they have? Philip, he says, where can we buy bread for these folks? And that question overwhelms his disciples. They don't know what to say. I mean, the other gospel accounts, they tell us that the disciples tell Jesus, send them away. Tell them to go get their own food. But Jesus says, no, we're going to help meet this need. Where can we get bread? And before we move on, I just want you to consider how massive this need is. This is a multitude. I mean, they're 15,000 plus, and not only are they hungry, but they need to be healed. That's why they're following him. And you just think, man, I don't even know where to start with this. And the truth is, everyone has needs, physical needs, emotional needs, medical needs, but the most pressing need that every man and every woman and child has is a spiritual need. And as a church, our responsibility is to first meet that need. Now, we can meet other needs and we can help with other things, but in the end, we are trying to get to the point as a church that we meet a spiritual need. But most people that we minister to are living like we talked about last night. They are living for the meat of the moment. They think their greatest need is food. They think their greatest need is to be healed. They think their greatest need is something physical. They're so focused on the material that they can't even see their spiritual needs. See, people have needs, and if you think about the needs of people, and you think about what is required to meet them, you're going to say something like the disciples, how in the world are we going to meet all these needs? I mean, I feel that way. I mean, as a pastor, I feel that way. I mean, how am I going to meet the needs of all these people? I don't have enough wisdom. I don't have enough in me to give somebody good advice every time. I don't have enough counsel. There's only one of me and all of these folks. How am I going to meet these needs? And right now, we're at a place where you're thinking about meeting the needs of people in Phoenix or around the world through missions. And you're thinking, well, I can tell people about Jesus, but there are over 5 million people, I think, in Phoenix or in the surrounding areas in the metro. What dent am I going to make to meet that need? You think, well, I'll give to missions, and I can only give a little because I don't have extra, but I'll give what I can. But there are over 8 billion people on planet Earth. I mean, how am I going to make a difference? What difference can I make? See, everyone has needs, and when you start to think about the needs of people, it becomes very apparent. Here's truth number 2. We are inadequate to meet those needs. We are inadequate. Have you ever had a task so big that you just didn't even know where to start? I mean, when my wife and I, it was probably about 15 years ago now, we built a house. And by the way, I think every house building contract should come with a free month-long marriage counseling session or something. Because we built this house and it was taxing and I said, yeah, I'm not a builder. I don't really know a lot about all that, but I can learn, and if someone can teach me or show me, I can try it. And so we had a man in our church who had a crew of builders, and I said, if you'll just get the house dried in, then I'll take it after that. And by dried in, I just mean it looks finished, but you go inside and say, there's a lot of work left to do. So I walked inside the day after the crew was done on the outside. The roof was on, the windows were in, the brick was on the house. The house looks finished on the outside. I walked in and I said, okay, I got it from here. And yet I walked in that house and I'm not a builder. I'm not a contractor. I don't know what I'm doing. And I looked around and I was like, what have I done? It's like, I don't know where to start. I mean, the electrical needs to be done. I got to figure out a plan for that. And I mean, the plumbing, we'd kind of done most of that already, but the electrical is needs to be done. The insulation needs to be done. The floors and then the sheetrock and the paint and all of it. It all needs to be done. And I didn't know where to start. So I just got started. I picked up a broom and I was like, okay, I can do this. You ever had a task that felt so big you didn't even know where to start? That's how the disciples felt. 15,000 bellies to fill? I mean, can you imagine? I mean, so they say, okay, what is the most logical thing for us to do? Okay, Jesus, let me just give you some advice here. Send them away. That's literally all that they could think of doing. But listen, here's the sad part about this. They'd been watching Jesus do miracles for months. I mean, they'd literally seen people risen, raised from the dead. They knew what he was capable of. And sometimes, I don't know if you're like this, sometimes I read my Bible and I'm like, okay, Lord, make it different this time. You know, maybe make them say something different. Or, you know, don't, I mean, when I think about, I read something like David and Bathsheba, and it's like, oh, Lord, I pray, just help it be different this time. I mean, it's never different, obviously, but in my heart, I just wish, man, I wish he would do that differently. You know what I wish about Philip? I wish when Jesus said, where are we going to find bread? Here's what I wish Philip would say. Jesus, I mean, there's a lot of mouths, but man, remember that guy you raised from the dead last week? Hey, this is no big deal, Jesus. Do your thing. That's what I'm hoping for. I'm hoping Andrew comes in and they're like, and says, oh, he wants to know where to get bread. Philip, and Philip says, yeah, he asked me that. We know he already has a plan. I wish Andrew would say, you know, hey, Jesus, we know you got this. I just can't wait to see what you do next. They could have said that. They've seen what Jesus can do, but instead they start doing math. And I'm not a mathematician, but after some swift calculations, Philip looks around and says, 15,000, okay, yeah, we don't have enough. 200 penny worth? I mean, that's about 8 months of a working man's wages is what he's saying. And he's not even saying, I don't believe he's saying, he counts all the money and they hold it in his hand and say, you know, we have 200 denarii here, 8 months worth of wages, Lord. I don't even think that's what he's saying. I think that he's saying this, even if we had that much money, and I'm not saying we do, Lord, but even if we did have that much money, it would not touch the need. Right. Don't we do that too? I mean, we assume it's impossible because it's impossible for us. And we start doing math. And we think, well, it's not enough. And Andrew pipes up and he said, well, there's a lad here and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And, you know, but then he says, but what are they among so many? And what he's saying is 5 little flat barley cakes, looks like a pancake, 2 little dried out fish that look like sardines. Lord, that can't touch the need. You know, here's why we do this, because our resources are inadequate. They are inadequate to meet the needs that people have. But here's the next truth, and this is the good one. Jesus, though, is sufficient to meet every need. You know, first, he already has a plan. I mean, he said this to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus already knew what he would do. In fact, Jesus always knows what to do. He's way ahead of us. Second, Jesus is more concerned about the needs of people than we are. He wants to meet their needs. He wants to do something miraculous. He came to minister and to seek and save that which is lost. He came to be a servant, and he wants to meet the needs of people. That's why he went to the cross, by the way, to meet our greatest need, which is salvation. And if you're here tonight and don't know the Lord, if he can meet your greatest need, he can put food on the table tomorrow. If he has a plan for your soul for eternity, there's nothing. No health problem, no relationship problem, no money problem. If he can save your soul, he can fix anything else you can come up with. Amen. He can meet our greatest need, forgiveness of sin, and there is nothing else he can't handle. Third, Jesus does not have limitations like we do. He didn't wring his hands when Philip's talking about money because he isn't dependent on our resources. He has his own unlimited resources. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. He has all power. He has all knowledge. He is an unlimited God. Fourth, when Jesus meets a need, are you ready? He meets a need. He doesn't just meet a need, meets a need. I'm talking about meat again tonight. Different meat, but you know. Verse 10, Jesus said, make the men sit down. So to prove his control, he calmly implements a plan. Think about this. Before the earth was ever even in existence, Jesus knew how this was going to go. So he's in control. He calmly implements a plan. 15,000 people sit down on the mountainside. It's an incredible sight, yet this multitude is no big deal to God. Verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and disciples to them which that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Jesus didn't just meet the need. Look at verse 12. Gather up, he says, the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. 13, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. When Jesus meets a need, he meets a need. Now let's say that together. When Jesus meets a need, he meets a need. Okay, one more time. He meets a need. Isn't that fun to say? He doesn't just meet needs, he meets needs. I mean, he didn't just give them barely enough. See, the disciples said, even if we had 8 months of wages, Lord, everyone would get a little bit of food. They have in their mind a little bit. Jesus says, I got a lot of bit in mind. They got as much as they would. They ate as much as they wanted. I mean, 12 baskets are left over. I mean, kind of like, you know, when you think about an expectation of a girl, an expectation of a boy, teenagers. You know, a girl, you say, says, well, I just need something to tide me over. And she eats a cracker and it's all dainty. A boy says, I just need something to tide me over. And it's like, I want the biggest steak at Texas Roadhouse, and I want 15 of those rolls before the steak ever comes. Yeah, and all the guys in here are like, that's absolutely right. That is an afternoon snack for me. You know, that's how the Lord's working here. My God shall supply all your need according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is how he works. He doesn't take you to the taco shop and get you one taco. He takes you to Texas Roadhouse and he says, you want more rolls? You want more steak? You can have everything you want. We think, well, when Jesus meets a need, he's going to give me a plate. But when he meets a need, he takes us to the all-you-can-eat buffet. He doesn't meet a need. He meets a need. Man, I wish I had a more manly voice to do that. You know, here's the thing, too. He doesn't need our resources to do it.
That's right.
That's what makes the final truth so incredible. I mean, everyone has needs. We are inadequate to meet those needs. Jesus can meet every need. But the fourth one is this, and this is the incredible part. Jesus involves the inadequate in the process of meeting those needs. He could meet every need and not ever include one of us. But that's not the way he wants to work. He wants you to be involved in meeting the needs of people. He wants to use you to meet the needs of other people. I mean, think about the people that got to be involved in this. There's two sets of people, the little boy and the disciples. And both of them, all of them were unqualified. None of them had anything to offer. And yet Jesus, he says, I can meet the needs. I have all the resources I need, but I'm going to use you if you want to be used. And I'll use you if you want to be used, because I don't just want to do it myself. I want to get you guys involved in this. So, but what did it take? Well, the boy, at first, the boy was willing. It took willingness. I mean, he was willing. He wasn't special. I mean, he didn't even have much. But he was willing. And his willingness, listen, his willingness is what made him useful. And if you know Jesus Christ, he wants to use you. Stop assuming that what you have is too small to be a blessing. God used a little boy's lunch to feed 15,000 people. I mean, even if you start giving a small amount to missions, God doesn't say it's not enough, it's not significant, don't even bother. He says, oh, if that's what you can do, I'll take it and I can use it and multiply it. Amen. The heartbeat of missions, folks, listen, the heartbeat of missions is first a willing heart. Whatever I can do, God, it's not much, Lord, but take it. And no matter how small it is, Father, this is what I have. It's not much, but it's yours. Do with it what you will. Jesus didn't ask for the richest person. He didn't ask for the person with the best lunch. He didn't say, okay, I like Lunchables better. We'll take his. No, he says, some dried up fish, a little bit of bread. This boy has a willing heart. That's the one I can use. Amen. You know, some might say this meal was inadequate, but Jesus is not inadequate. So it took willingness from a boy. Amen. But second, it took obedience from the disciples. So you got willingness. So Jesus can meet every need, and he wants to use you to do it, but he's looking for some willing hearts. Right. Second, though, he's looking for some obedient disciples. I mean, what happened in verse 11? Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. You know what you don't see here? You don't see Philip and Andrew saying, actually, Lord, if you would seat them in this array, you would get the food out very much more quickly. No, you know what he said? He sets them down, and he gives them food, and then they give food to the other people. You know what they did? They obeyed. And we try to finagle. I don't even know what finagle means. You know what finagle means? We're like trying to work the system, right? We try to make things happen. We try to do the math. And all Jesus wants is for us to obey what he's asked us to do. He says, here's the resource. If you will just obey and follow, then I'll take care of the hard parts. You know, they didn't give anything of their own resources. The Bible says Jesus gave to them, and they simply gave to somebody else. I was going to try to illustrate it, but I'm going to move on. I hope you understand it. If I come up to Grant today, and I say, okay, Grant, I want you to give everybody in here Kleenexes. Amen. Amen. Yeah, amen. Hey, Grant's like, okay, what am I supposed to do now? Well, go give them Kleenexes. And Grant says, okay, but I don't have any Kleenexes. So if I give him the Kleenexes, then he goes and gives you all Kleenexes. Then, listen, it's not him doing it. It's him getting what he has to give you from me. I'm the one providing it to him. And a lot of times we think, well, you know, God just wants us to do these things, but I've got a different plan, or I don't think it's going to work. No, he's given us the resources, and it doesn't have to be very much. He simply says, just take what I give you and give it out. I mean, we have the gospel, and we don't have to come up with anything new. It's been good for 2,000 years. I mean, for 2,000 years, the gospel has worked in the lives and hearts of people. I don't have to come up with anything new. Although, as a pastor, sometimes you feel the pressure. I want to try to keep up. Listen, I don't have to change anything. He's already given me what I need, and if I'll just go give it to somebody else, then that's all that's needed. It works. And listen, and by the way, if you teach in Sunday school or you minister here at Western Hills Baptist Church, make sure that you're meeting with God and walking with him on your own before you stand up and try to give something to somebody else. Because it'd be like, you know, Grant trying to hand out Kleenexes when he doesn't have any. And sometimes we do that. We don't walk with God. He doesn't do work in our heart. And then we stand up and try to minister to people. But God hasn't given us anything because we haven't taken the time to have a relationship with him. You cannot give out what you haven't received. And the disciples, they weren't doing anything except just taking what God gave them and handing it out. They were just being obedient. See, here's the truth. Meeting needs is not about what we have. It's about obeying God. And sometimes we make it so much more complicated. Our job is just to obey. Our job is just to keep doing what God asks us to do. And some people think, well, God can only use the people that have it all. But according to this story, God used the people that were willing and obedient. It wasn't about talent. It wasn't about experience. It wasn't about leadership ability. It wasn't about education. It wasn't about speaking ability. It wasn't even about charisma. It was about willingness and obedience. Too many people say, I am inadequate and I can't be used. But do you realize that the inadequate is the person God is looking to use? Ask Moses. I can't talk. I mean, he led millions of people out of Egypt. Ask David, that little shepherd boy, his dad wasn't even going to show him to Samuel. He's back in watching sheep, and he was the one God wanted to use, a little shepherd boy walking out into the valley of Elah under the shadow of Goliath. He was inadequate, they thought, but he's the one God used. Think about Gideon. He said, I'm not a man of valor. The angel said, yes, you are. And God used him to wrought an incredible victory. Hundreds of thousands of the enemy killed. It's an inadequacy. Listen, inadequacy is the qualification to be used to make a difference in God's kingdom. Here's why. Because the inadequate person recognizes they have nothing to offer. And in recognizing that, they say, Lord, I need you if I'm going to do anything to meet somebody's need. It makes us dependent on him.
Yes.
Hudson Taylor said, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God.
Amen.
Because they reckoned on God being with them.
Good.
Wow. God only uses the inadequate people. The adequate, think about it. In the Bible, the adequate people, they were placed on the shelf. The inadequate people were the ones that God used. Being inadequate is our qualification for usefulness. And you may feel inadequate tonight, but if you will surrender yourself to God, He could use you to meet the needs of other people. I read this about Corrie ten Boom. Many of you know who she wrote The Hiding Place. She's the Dutch watchmaker in Amsterdam in the Netherlands. She helped the Jewish people during World War II to hide from the Nazis and save many lives. And she wrote about this old woman that she met in Russia years later when Russia was persecuting Christians during the Cold War. And she writes about going in and meeting this woman. And the woman, she met her, this woman, an older lady, she's laying on a sofa. And her body is just twisted and bent because of years of dealing with multiple sclerosis. And all day, her husband spent all day caring for her because she couldn't move. And the only part of her body that she could control was her right hand. So, I mean, just imagine this woman, and she's bent and twisted because of multiple sclerosis, and her husband, she can't do anything for herself, so he helps her all day. And the only thing that she has control over is her right hand. So with that index finger of her right hand, she had for many years just typed on a vintage typewriter. Just all day, all night, just peck, peck, peck. And by the way, nothing sounds as great as an old typewriter. Kids these days have no idea. Just peck, peck, peck. You know what she would type? She would type portions of the Bible. She would translate Christian books into Russian so she could give them to people that wanted to read them. She even translated Corrie ten Boom's book. And her husband said sometimes it takes a long time for her finger to hit the key or for her to get the paper in the machine. But all the time she is praying for those whose books she's working on.
Amen.
Ten Boom looked at her body there on the sofa and cried to God and said, oh Lord, I mean, why don't you heal her? And her husband could sense that Corrie Ten Boom was thinking this and distraught, and he said this, and I'll read it. He said, God has a purpose in her sickness. Amen. Every other Christian, listen, every other Christian in this city is watched by the secret police. But because she has been sick so long, no one ever looks in on her. She's the only person in all the city who can type quietly and undetected by the police. Amen. See, her inadequacy became her usefulness. She was able to make a difference because of her inadequacy. And sometimes we look at what we're not and we say, that's a detriment, that's a disadvantage, that's the reason God can't use me. And yet God looks at our inadequacy and our weakness. He says, that's actually the reason I can use you. I can take where you are weak and fill in the gaps and help you to be a witness at school and you think you're not. I can fill in the gaps if you'll be dependent and help you to tell your coworkers about me because I'm doing the work and the power is coming from me. I can fill in the gaps by you giving just a few dollars to missions or what you can. I can fill in the gaps and I'll multiply it and take it further than you ever could on your own. Your inadequacy is your usefulness. Listen, you can look at your inadequacy and make an excuse, or you can look at it and make a difference. And you say, well, I can't speak to the lost. Well, of course you can't. But you can make an excuse or make a difference. See, if you'll use your inadequacy to depend on God for the words you don't have, He, according to 2 Corinthians 12, will let the power of Christ can rest upon us when we embrace our weaknesses. He fills in the gaps, folks. You're qualified because of your inadequacy. You say, well, I can't teach or help at church, or I can't serve, I don't have any skills. Okay, make an excuse or make a difference. God made you to play a special part in this church family. He wants to use you in a specific and special way. He knows your weaknesses. But if you will trust in the Lord and lean not into your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, He will direct your paths. He will make up for in the areas in which you lack. He will take your inadequacy and turn them into strengths. You say, well, I can't give much. Well, first, God isn't interested nearly as much in how much you give as He is in how sacrificially you give. I mean, the widow's mite to Him, that was top of the line offering right there. And you say, well, I don't have as much as that family, and I don't have as much as that family. Don't be concerned with that. Be concerned with what does God want me to give? Because if we'll stop making an excuse and choose to make a difference, then your $1 in His hand means more than $10,000 from somebody who's doing it for the wrong reasons. I mean, if you have $10,000, that's okay too, but the point is, make an excuse or make a difference. Put it in his hands and watch Him do something with it you never could.
Right.
In the end, listen, this is not about our inadequacy. It's about His sufficiency.
Right.
We're not able. But He is. And Brother Means, you're not able to learn the language and be fluent in 5 years. But he can turn that inadequacy into strength. I really believe it. Because God, I think if we do our very best, I've met people that can't speak the language very well, but their sincerity, their heart comes through, shining through. And I want to listen to everything they say. And who knows, God, I mean, you may feel like it's a weakness, but God could turn that into a strength. It may actually be what He uses to reach people that people have never been able to reach over there. You say, well, I'm on a fixed income. I don't have much to give. You give what you can and watch God multiply it.
Yeah.
And you say, well, I've never really been involved in missions because I can't really afford it in the budget and this. Well, it looks impossible, but God is everything's impossible with God. And I'm telling you, we have never, ever stepped out on faith and God didn't take care of every one of our needs.
That's right. That's good.
I mean, in the end, He does the miracle, but he wants to involve us. Listen, think about it. He's going to do a great work through Western Hills Baptist Church and the missions giving and everything, so you can either be involved or not. Can you imagine having an opportunity and missing out on it because you just didn't do it? He wants to involve you in the process. Amen. I would think when my kids were little, they used to help me with tasks. Amen. And at being on church staff, it feels like 95% of my staff life was carrying tables and moving chairs. That's just kind of what you do. And I remember, you know, carrying an 8-foot table, and you know, kind of grab it right in the middle, and you want to do it right in the middle and balance it because you're a man and you can do two and, you know, walk through the fellowship hall. It's like Baptist flexing, you know. My kids got a little older, and I would be walking and I'd feel something tug, and I look back, and my little, you know, 2-year-old daughter's got a hold of the table like she's helping daddy. No, really, what she almost did was knock me over, because. But you know what I never did? I never said, let go of that table. Dad's working here. You know, every single time, I can't ever remember not ever doing this. Every time I said, oh yeah, grab that. Baby, let's go. You got that in. Hold it. Hold it tight. Follow Dad. You know what? Did I need her help to move the table? No. But I wanted to involve her in the process. And now every one of my kids loves God and wants to serve Him. And they think serving God is the life. That's the life they want to live. And probably it goes back to early on that their dad, their earthly dad, said, no, I want to involve you in the process. You can be a blessing too as a little kid. And that's all we're doing. God doesn't need us, but He wants to use us. And you can either get involved or miss out. And there are great needs out there. We're inadequate to meet them, but Jesus can meet them. And you know what He's looking for? Those two words. He's looking for a willing and obedient servant who says, I don't have much, but I'm willing. And I don't have much, but I can be obedient. And then He takes what is not very much and He makes it much. So stop making excuses and start making a difference. Because with it, what inadequacy, folks, what inadequacy is going to keep you from getting involved in the Lord's work this next year? Right. There's no excuse good enough. Because that inadequacy is nothing to God. In fact, that inadequacy can be exactly what He uses to make you useful. Amen. So stop making excuses. And start making a difference. Be willing, be obedient, and watch Him work. We are all inadequately qualified. You know what? I'm okay with that. I know I don't have anything in myself to offer. But if I will just offer myself, God can take what I think is unusable and make me usable. I don't know why. I don't know how. It's a miracle. But He does it. Would you this next year say, you know what? I know God's going to do work. I don't want to miss out on it. Amen. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to jump in with both feet because God wants to involve me in the process. How incredible is that? Amen. Now, here's what He's asking us to do. You know what? We just need to grab the table. Amen. We think we're doing a big work. He's doing all the work, but we get to enjoy the process. Would you jump in, grab the table, and say, I'm willing and I'm obedient.